How many of you got to see the mountain sheep? Good. The mountain sheep that are down. That's great. You know, we have one of the two herds in all of Colorado that come down here and graze, so we feel very privileged. Let's just begin with a word of prayer, shall we? Father, I know that these dear women have been taking in a lot just this morning. And I thank you for their patience and their willingness to sit some more. And I pray, the Lord, that you will just help each one of us to block out things that would stop us from learning from you in the next few minutes. And Lord, you know that it isn't anything that I can say or not say that's going to make a difference, but what you want to say to our hearts. So we would pray that you will give us listening hearts to you. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. About 8 years ago, I sat in my car in a Colorado Springs shopping center with the windows rolled up and let out one long scream. Some pastor had said that it might help when you're frustrated, but it really didn't. Now, in my defense, I have to tell you that I do not often scream in parking lots, but this had been one of those days. You've all had those days. I had gotten up very early that morning, had gone just as fast as I could go. Nothing had gone right. I had stood in a long line at the supermarket, only to get up, have my groceries checked through, reach into my purse, to discover that my husband had taken the checkbook and hadn't told me. So I had to leave my groceries in the cooler, run home to get my checkbook, run back to get my groceries, run across a very busy street to the little sub-post office that was there to mail some very important things, only to discover that the post office was closed from 12 to 1. It was then 12:30, and it was then I screamed. I was glad that the windows were rolled up, because this was not a scream of anger, really, or of fear. It was a scream of utter frustration. But the Lord said to my heart, "Carol, why are you screaming?" And I said, "Because I am frustrated." And he said, "Oh." Now, he doesn't speak out loud to me, but this conversation was going on in my heart. He said, "Oh, didn't you give me your day this morning?" And I said, "I thought so." And he said, "Carol, didn't you give me your day this morning?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "Then why are you screaming in the parking lot?" Good question. Why was I screaming in the parking lot? See, obviously, I had not really given God my day that morning. Or I could trust him for the interruptions and the frustrations and all the icky little things that were happening that day. I could trust him to know that he was doing something in my life that I needed to learn. Or I had given it to him and I'd taken it right back. We often do this, don't we? You know, God began to work in my heart that day. He had been working in my heart. And this was just one of the final nails that he was nailing this lesson down in my life. There were any number of things that were happening to me during that time. And God had begun to drum into my head a portion of scripture. If he hasn't done that to you yet, he will. Just give him time. And it's like everything is just learn this, learn this, learn this. And the portion of scripture that he was drumming into my heart was from Mark 4, 35 to 41, the story of Jesus in the storm. And it says this, "That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped." That's the way I was feeling. I was feeling that the boat of my life was about to go down for the count. Now Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Did you ever feel that way? You may not have said it out loud. Have you ever said to the Lord, "Lord, don't you care? Have you turned your back? Have you blinked? Something is happening in my life and I don't feel like you're there. I don't feel like you know about it. I don't feel like you care." It's encouraging to know that the disciples said that too. Now obviously they did not expect him to do what he did do, because when he did do what he did do, they were terrified. I think they were just saying, "Wake up and help us bail." But instead, he got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down completely. The wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Now, I think he was saying much more to them than, "Don't you know, dear friends, that when it's my time, I can say quiet to the storms of your life and they will be completely calm. I can still those storms of your life." I think he was saying that, but I think he was saying much more than that. I think he was saying, "Don't you know, dear friends, that you are just as safe in that boat when it's really rocking, when I am in the boat with you, as you are after I've said to the storms of your life, peace, be still." And friends, we are. We're just as safe in that boat when the storms of life are really kicking up out there. And we feel like we're about to be swamped. But we're just as safe when Christ is in the boat with us. And he is, if you are a Christ one. He is in your boat with you. And it says they were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Now, at this time in my life, as I said, there were some things going on that were both big and little. A tidal wave had hit. The tidal wave of just a little bit before that, time when I screamed in the parking lot. My mother had died of a stroke, and 2 months later, my sister was diagnosed as having acute lymphatic leukemia. And when it went back there, her face was death gray and perspiring, and a swath of bandages encased her throat. And the doctor said that she had 4 weeks to live. She was my younger sister, and we were very, very close. But instead of 4 weeks, the Lord did give her 2 years, but it was 2 years of watching her die, and 9 months of seeing her in the most excruciating pain that I could ever believe anyone could go through. Well, that was my tidal wave, and friends, it almost sunk my boat. And I went through what many, many people go through, the anger with God at doing this, the bargaining, can't I, if she has to suffer any more pain, won't you put it on me instead of her? All of these emotions were crowding in. And I may have time to come back to that. But anyway, that was the tidal wave. But I discovered also that it wasn't the tidal wave that was always having me off balance. It was all the dumb little things that were happening. And they happened to you. The little pains, the little prisons. You ever feel sometimes like you're in a prison with maybe a roommate that you can't stand, or a job that you don't like, or a course that you think you're about to flunk, and you can't get out? The little prisons can sometimes just rock our boats. People can rock our boats. Lots of times people that we can't get away from. We can't resign and get out of a situation. So a lot of these things rock our boats, and we're asking God, "Why? Why? Don't you care?" But then Jack is my husband, and we were experiencing some deep, just emotional tiredness during this time, getting plenty of sleep, but just experiencing a weariness that we couldn't put our finger on. We were talking to a doctor friend, very godly man, about this one day. And Dr. Bob asked us a few questions, and then he began to talk about the fact that emotional leaks can cause emotional tiredness. And I looked very wise, like I knew what he was talking about, and didn't ask him what an emotional leak was until about the third time he used this term. And finally, I swallowed my pride and said, Dr. Bob, just exactly what would you say an emotional leak is? Well, he said something that I didn't want to hear at all. He said, Carol, I think an emotional leak is simply any area in which you are not fully trusting God. And I thought, ooh, yuck. So then I had to begin to examine all the things that were coming into my life to see whether they really were waves, because waves are part of the voyage. You're not going to be able to avoid them. Or whether they were leaks, my reaction to the waves in my life. See, waves really keep us up. And in a sense, friends, you're never going to avoid the waves. I hate to tell you that, but you're not. In my life, there have been very few times when Christ spoke those words, peace be still, to all the areas of my life at once. Usually this area would kick up a storm, and then he'd say, peace be still. And then this area would start kicking up, and he'd say, peace be still. And then this area would start kicking up. Very seldom in our lives are all the waves, the storms, calmed at once. Now, there are those times. And it is so true, my friends, that God delights to delight you. He really does. You are gifts to God that he delights in, Ephesians 1:11 says in the Living. You are gifts to God that he delights in. And I hope that's the way you see yourselves. But because we have so much in our lives that just is not pleasing to God, so much that really are ugly characteristics in our lives, that he is constantly in the business of conforming us to the image of his son. That's his job. And it hurts. But oh, he's doing it for our good. He's doing it to prepare us for all eternity so that we'll enjoy eternity better forever. And we need it. But it hurts. So the waves keep coming. But friends, if it's the leak that really is putting all that water in my boat, the leaks have got to go, right? We can do something about the leaks. If there are areas in which we are not fully trusting God, then we've got to find out how to fully trust God in those areas. Now let me demonstrate. Between a wave and a leak, one beautiful January 25th, Jack and I were about to celebrate his birthday, which is that day, in one of our very favorite places in all of this country, with the exception of Colorado Springs. We love Colorado Springs. But that was Carmel, California. And we were out there, and he'd gotten up that morning, and we were raring to go, I'll tell you, to celebrate his birthday. And the telephone rang. And our friend and Jack's assistant at that time said, I hate to tell you this. And I thought, I hate to have you tell us this. But she says, there's 6 inches of sewer water in your basement. Now, we had this problem in the Chicago area when we lived there. And a number of times our basement area flooded. But Colorado Springs is not supposed to have that problem. I mean, this is a semi-desert climate. And our water level is 18 feet down. Not supposed to have water in your basement. We don't even have sump pumps or anything like that. But the sewer had decided to clog right in front of our house. And our basement was the lowest place for it to go. And so there were 6 inches of water in our basement. Kids' stuff was down there. We had a lot of stuff down there. We just had no option but to pack up and go home, fly home, and clean up our basement. Now, that was a wave, wasn't it? Not a thing I could have done about that sewer pipe clogging up right in front of our house. My attitude toward it could have become a giant emotional leak, couldn't it? But believe it or not, you won't believe this, but it's true. I laughed. I laughed! Now, the reason I laughed was because for 2 years, on the top of my do list had been the words, clean basement. I think the Lord thought I'd better get serious about that. But that did not become a leak in my life. It was an area that I thought, okay, Lord, I can trust you for this. But about that time, an acquaintance of mine wanted to get some time with me when we were down in another part of the country. And what she wanted to tell me was three things that she didn't like about me. You have acquaintances like this. The first thing she told me was that she had apparently tried to tell me a problem that she was having, and I had not listened to her all the way through. Now, this is a problem that I've had periodically throughout my life. I tend to be a talker, and talkers are not terribly good listeners. And God has had to deal very severely with me on this. In fact, I can still remember memorizing the verse, Proverbs 18, verse 2, which says, "A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion." Ah, I didn't like that one. And I can't tell you how many times I'd be sort of mentally on the edge of my chair just waiting for somebody to finish, or sometimes not waiting, so that I could get my little 2 cents worth in and not really listening. So over and over in my life, God has said to my heart, "Carol, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing her opinion." And I'd stop and I'd say, "Oh, Lord, help. Help me to really listen, to understand." But obviously, I've got more to learn. I'm a person in process. And God has much work to do on me. And so it wasn't too hard for me to swallow and say, "Hey, I am really sorry. Will you forgive me?" And she said she did. The second thing she told me was that she didn't like the way I laugh. Now she's getting personal. She thought I laughed too loudly, that I was trying to attract attention to myself. She was judging my motives. And friends, I could feel the resentment beginning to come up. But I sort of swallowed and said, "Sorry." Sort of like that, "Sorry." The third thing she told me, I can't even tell you, that's a terrible thing to do to an audience. But it was so sick, so bad that I wouldn't even pollute your minds with it. It took me 2 days to even tell my husband, because every time I tried to tell my husband, I'd cry. And finally, when I got it out and told him what had happened, he said, "Honey, that is sick. Forget it." How do you forget it? Couldn't forget it. Now see, that was a wave. Unless I'd had a quick bandage or something to put over her mouth before she said that, there was not a thing I could do about what she'd said, right? My reaction to it became a giant emotional leak. Because what happened? Well, Hebrews 12:15 says, "Looking diligently, lest any of you fail to obtain the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." It's saying be quick to get God's grace on this matter of bitterness, because if you don't, the first one it's going to hurt is you, but then it's going to spread out until a lot of people are hurt by it. And oh, is that ever true? Someone has said, "Bitterness is the revenge that you take on yourself because of the action of others." And it's true. It hurts us the most. It hurts the vessel that it's stored in much more than the one it's poured out upon. It eats our inwards. It eats away like acid until there's nothing left. There's no joy. There's no anything. Bitterness is something we have to deal with to forgive. And Dave Augsburger has said in his little book on forgiveness, "Forgiveness is hard, especially in a relationship tense with past troubles, tormented by fears of rejection and humiliation, and torn by suspicion and distrust." Forgiveness hurts, especially when it must be extended to a person who doesn't deserve it, who hasn't earned it, who may misuse it. It hurts to forgive. Forgiveness costs. Especially in a relationship when it means accepting instead of demanding repayment for the wrong done. You see, friends, many times in a situation that I've just described, God would have you go back to that person. I'm not saying that that would not be the thing to do and to work that conflict through. But in this case, Jack and I both agreed that it wouldn't do any good. It was of a nature that was it was in her mind, and it wouldn't have helped. And I had to accept it myself. And that is the case. I've talked to people women who have had, who have been raped by a relative, never asked their forgiveness, never even acknowledged that it happened. And they are held. They've got to forgive. But boy, nobody's even asked for it. And that's the toughest of all, isn't it? Especially in a relationship when it means accepting instead of demanding repayment for the wrong done, where it means releasing the other instead of exacting revenge, where it means reaching out in love instead of relishing resentments. It costs to forgive. And so I wrestled with this. Did I ever wrestle with this? But what was happening? Well, first of all, my relationship with God was being affected. You see, when my mind is free of other things, what should I be thinking about? Well, I should be thinking about whatever is true and right and good and lovely. All those wonderful things that Philippians 4:8 talks about. I should be thinking, and of course, really the only thing and the only one that is all those things is the Word of God and Christ Himself. So I should be meditating on God, the triune God, through His Word. But what was I meditating on? Well, I was having a mental conversation. What I should have said. What I will say. And then she'll say this, and then I'll say this, and she'll say, and boy, will I say that. So my relationship with God was being affected. And then my relationship with my husband was being affected. You see, Jack deserves to live with a light-hearted wife. He really does. Doesn't mean that we don't share our burdens. We do. Doesn't mean I don't pour out my heart to him as my dearest friend. I do. But friends, I have burdens. But I have a burden bearer who wants to take my burdens and give me rest. In the middle of that problem, he wants to give me rest. So Jack doesn't have to live with my DRA. That's a dirty, rotten attitude. He doesn't have to live with my dirty, rotten attitude about that burden, that hurt. See, there's a difference, isn't there? But instead, Jack was living with a heavy-hearted wife. So the circle was beginning to go out. And then we were supposed to go back to that section of the country. And I didn't want to go. I have lots of friends in that section of the country. But I didn't want to see them because I knew if I saw them, I'd have to see her. So I didn't want to go. Now, some of you here haven't faced this yet, this kind of thing. Some of you have. Some of you maybe are struggling right now with parents, with people who have hurt you, with a roommate maybe. And you're struggling. And friends, what do you do when something so grips you that you can't handle it? I think probably 98% of all of our problems are handled by moment by moment turning them back to God. Saying, Lord, I don't have the strength to handle this thought, this jealousy, this feeling of depression, whatever it is. I just don't have the strength and I want you to help me. And in our time alone with God each morning, those are very easily just turned right over back to Him or throughout the day. But there is a percentage of things like fears, irrational fears, depression, you can't even put your finger on, or this one, bitterness, hurt, that aren't so easily handled. Now, what do you do in a case like that? Well, sometimes it is a matter of rebuking Satan. Sometimes it's a matter of saying to Satan out loud, I just claim the victory over you in the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm his, and you just get out of here. Sometimes it is a direct attack of our enemy. But if you have done that, and it doesn't relieve the situation, then you may go another step. And first of all, what I do is I pray Psalm 139:23-24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me to the way everlasting. Sometimes it's something that I have hidden so deep that I'm not even aware of it. It's a sin. And it's blocking God's blessing in my life. And so I go to the Lord and I say, Lord, just search me. And I wait to find out what he tells me in the quietness of my own heart that could be blocking him. Now, I had done these two things, so I knew that that wasn't my problem. And I'd go to the Lord and I'd say, now, Lord, I know I need your help to forgive this person. So I'm asking your help, and here it is. You just take it. Pop right back. Next day, Lord, I really do forgive her. I mean it now. You just take this. Pop right back. Awful. This went on for days and days and days. And then we were supposed to go back to that part of the country. And there I was with this thing hanging over my head, gripping my heart. Well, I did what I do on occasion. You see, Isaiah 40:31 says, they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, I think that verse has to do with our daily waiting on the Lord for all these little things. But I think it has to do, too, with a very unique kind of waiting. Women, do you mean business with God? Do you really mean business with God? Are you willing to go to him and say, Lord, you have promised peace, and I don't have any. You have promised strength. You have promised me the power to be able to forgive, and I can't. But I am going to stay right here until you give me what you've promised. I call it my wrestling with God experience. Remember when Jacob wrestled with the angel all night in its account in Genesis? And just as the angel was about to leave, Jacob grabbed the angel of the Lord and said, I will not let you go until you bless me. That's what we have to do sometimes if we mean business with God. Because friends, God has promised. And so I said, I got a little extra time with the Lord. I don't know how long it really was, half hour, hour maybe. And I went into my little study and I closed my door and I said, Lord, I'm not going to leave here until you either show me what's blocking your strength and your peace in my life, or until you just release me from it. Whatever it takes, I'm going to stay right here until you do. Friends, God has never failed to meet whatever need it was that I had in this way. And sometimes it has been depression. Sometimes it's been the feeling that God is just so far away, I can't reach him. And this time it was this bitterness. And sometimes as I wait on the Lord, it's more of a kind of a rush of feeling saying, here's my 100-pound sack of grace for what you need. That's tremendous when that happens. This time it wasn't. It was just his still small voice speaking quietly to my heart, saying, I've taken care of it, Carol. I've taken care of it. And it was gone. It was really gone. Oh, I don't mean that the enemy didn't get some little fiery darts in there now and then. But those were very easily turned back over to God. Said, you know, we've taken care of this. And it was a good thing. Because we did go back to that section of the country and we walked into a very crowded room. And there was one empty seat right there. And you know who was right there. But you know, it was okay. We had that person and I had tremendous fellowship that weekend. We really did, and I never brought it up. Why? Because God had taken the bitterness out of my heart and had given me the ability to really forgive. Now that's the difference, friends, between a wave and a leak. The wave was her saying those things to me. The leak was my own problem that became a giant emotional drain. Now, if an emotional leak is really an area in which you're not fully trusting God, then what can you do about that? I am a how person. I love the little story of the man who borrowed a friend's book, and every once in a while he'd come across a passage that was underlined in these initials, YBH, in the margin. And so when he returned the book to his friend, he asked him about these places that were underlined and these strange initials, YBH. And his friend kind of grinned and said, well, basically I agree with the passages that I've underlined. The YBH stands for yes, but how? And I'm a how person. And what's so exciting to me is that the Word of God answers our hows. It doesn't just tell us what, it tells us how. And I am delighted with that. And so I said to the Lord, how? How do I start plugging these leaks in my life? See, Jack and I have been married now for 36 years, believe it or not. Long time. Now, if Jack and I had gone out, if on our honeymoon, Jack had gone out, rather, and stayed out all night, the first night we were married, and he didn't, but if he had it, and came back and told me some wild and improbable tale, I would not have believed him. Today, if he were to go out and stay out all night, and come back and tell me that same wild and improbable tale, I would believe him. Why? Because over 36 years, Jack has proved to be a faithful person. Now, the reverse would have been true if he hadn't proved that, right? But I'd believe him. I'd believe anything that man told me. Because he's proved to be a faithful person. Friends, we have a faithful God. So much more faithful than any human can ever be. He is a faithful God. So the way to develop trust in him and plug up those leaks is just to get to know him as a person. See, I didn't get up every morning of our married life and say, now I'm really going to trust God today. I mean, I'm going to trust Jack today. I really am. Whatever he says, I am going to trust him. I didn't have to do that, did I? I just got to know Jack. And that's how we develop faith and trust. We just get to know God. And how do we get to know God? Well, we get to know him mainly through the pages of this book. You see, the bottom line in the Christian life is found for us, I think. One of the bottom lines, maybe there's more. But in Ephesians 3, 14 to 19, right in there. And I've memorized it in the Living. And let me just quote it for you. When I think of the wisdom and scope of his plan, I fall down on my knees and pray that out of his glorious, unlimited resources, he will give you the mighty inner strengthening of his Holy Spirit. I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts, living within you as you trust in him. May your roots go down deep into the soil of his marvelous love. And may you feel and understand, as all God's children should, how long, how wide, how deep, and how high his love really is. And may you experience this love for yourself, though it is so great you'll never see the end of it or fully know or understand it. And so at last, you will be filled up with God himself. Friends, that is the key to our lives. We want to be filled up with God. It's how we're going to affect the storms of our life, our attitudes, our leaks, when we're filled up with God. But how do we get filled up with God? Well, see, this passage tells us two ways. First of all, it tells us that we're to be wide open to the Holy Spirit. And I think what that's talking about is, there's another verse that I love in the Living. And it says, in Luke 11, 35 and 36. So watch out lest the sunshine be blotted out. If you are filled with light within, with no dark corners, then you will be radiant too, as though a floodlight is beamed upon you. So I think when you're wide open to the Holy Spirit, you'll look into your heart and you'll find no dark corners, no bitternesses, no known sin that you're hiding away there. And I think until you know there aren't any dark corners that are open to His floodlight, you're not going to be really filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the first condition. And the second condition is that you will know the love of Christ. And the Living uses three words for the one King James and some of the other versions to know the love of Christ. Feel, understand, and experience this love for yourself. And I'm a feeling-oriented person. You can tell that already. I've got to feel things. I've got to understand. I've got to experience these things for yourself, for myself. And that's what God wants you to do. How do you know the love of Christ? Friends, 95%, I just made up that figure, but it's a good one. 95% of what you're really going to know of the love of Christ comes right from the pages of this book. Do you delight in it? Do you see things that you've never seen before as you read it? Friends, I want this for you as I want it for myself. When I read the Word of God, I want God to show me such wonderful truths, because there's a storehouse full of His riches right here, that inside I'm kind of jumping up and down and going, whoopee, isn't that great? Most of you are very, you haven't gotten into a lot of the adventures of life yet. You're just right on that wonderful edge. But let me tell you, my friends, there are a lot of disappointments out there. A lot of hurts. But the one thing that will never disappoint you, the one thing that can fill your heart with joy, is God through His Word. And when you're seeing this for yourself, it's going to be like the joy that comes within is going to temper the hurts that are out there. Not only temper, but really give you that deep down delight. But what you need to determine right now, where you are right now, is that the Word is going to be given priority in your life. Because we dwell so shallowly, and then we wonder what's wrong. We wonder where our joy went. Dwell deeply in His Word. Dwell deeply. Let Him show you His delights. Go to His Word each day and say, Lord, just give me a wondrous thing from Your Word today. Speak to my heart in such a way that it'll just bubble over today in my life. Now, He won't every day give you the kind of thing that you're going to go, like that. No. I want that to be more and more often in my life. But every day He will tap you on the shoulder and say, take special note of that. That's a real precious truth just for you. He'll do that as you really come to Him with a sense of expectancy. You see, I get discouraged about me lots of times. I really do. There are a lot of things that I don't like about me. And I think just this last couple weeks, God's been revealing some things to me. Like, how do you change yourself? You know, do you have discouraged areas in your life that you say, oh, I wish I wasn't like that? Now, we do have to view ourselves in the mirror of God's love for us, not how people view us and not how even we view ourselves. We have to view ourselves into the mirror of His love. And as we see how much He loves us, we're going to feel much better about ourselves than we ever could in any other way. But friends, I still get discouraged about how I want to change. And how do you really change? It's another how in my life. I can remember, this has been years ago, and I'm going to tell you about just one thing that happened very recently. But I was very discouraged with my mouth. And sometimes I feel like I open my mouth just to change feet. And it seems like I'm always saying the wrong thing or talking too much and not letting somebody else share. And I get discouraged about me on this matter. Well, I was reading this story in Mark, on the story of the Transfiguration, and you remember the story, how Christ went up to the mountain, and Peter, James, and John were there. And suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared with Christ, and they were transfigured, and their garments shone like the sun. And my translation said, and Peter, not knowing what to say, said, isn't that something? Another translation said, Peter answered and said, and I started laughing. I said, nobody asked Peter anything, but Peter answered. Peter, not knowing what to say, said. And I started laughing, and I said, Carol, that's just like you. You think there's a silence, and you better fill it. So I started laughing with the Lord. The Lord wasn't laughing at me. He was laughing with me. But that wasn't what got me so excited. What got me so excited was the fact that God didn't ball Peter out for that. He didn't say, oh, Peter, can't you keep your big mouth shut for once? Didn't say that. In fact, it was like God used what Peter was saying to teach a very wonderful and precious lesson. Because you remember, God the Father from heaven said, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. And to me, it was as though he was saying, no, Peter, you got a little wrong. It's not Moses and Elijah you should be so excited about. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. And inside I really was jumping up and down and clapping my hands and saying, whoopee. Lord, thank you for not only accepting me, because I know you do. Oh, I know you're chipping away at all those things that I don't like. And you don't like them either. But you love me so. And you accept me so. And you can even use that ugly characteristic in my life to teach and to bring glory to your name. And I thought that was something exciting. And last 2 weeks ago, we were studying Hebrews 1, where it talks about the fact that Christ is the radiance of God. And I had to stop right there and think about that and do a little study on what else is radiant. And we know that the sun, according to Job, a verse in Job, the sun, S-U-N, is radiant. You can't look on it but a couple of seconds or it's going to blind you. And so we do think of the sun, S-U-N, as being radiant. But the sun, S-O-N, created the sun, S-U-N, and he's a million billion times more radiant than the sun, S-U-N. That's how radiant he is. He's the essence of radiance. But then I discovered that in Psalm 19, the word is radiant. Same word. The word is radiant. Now, we don't think of it very often as being radiant, do we? As shining light into us. As being so radiant that we're just beaming when we go to the word. We don't think of it. It's sort of a ho-hum. Word as we go to it sometimes. Oh, let's ask God for the implantation in our hearts of the fact that the word is radiant. And then, you know what? You're to be radiant too. You are to be radiant too. With his reflected radiance. And that's the verse that I quoted. So watch out lest the sunshine be blotted out. If you are filled with light within, with no dark corners, then you will be radiant too, as though a floodlight is beamed upon you. And so my next question was, Lord, that sounds really great. And I'd love to be radiant. And I know all these things have got to be chipped off me before I really can reflect your radiance. But Lord, how? How does that really happen? And then he led me to Ephesians 5:27, where it talks about Christ wanting to present you as his radiant church, the body of Christ. He wants to present you to God as his radiant church. And how is that possible? Well, first of all, by the washing of the blood of Christ. We have to be Christ ones. We have to know that he, through his blood, has washed all of our sins away. We stand before God perfect, positionally. But practically, he goes a step further, and he says, through the washing, the cleansing by the washing of the Word. Goes right back to this. The Word of God. Now friends, my prayer for myself, and I hope that your prayer for you, will be from now you die and go to be with God, that God will give you a thirst for His righteousness, so that you never be content to be where you are right now, but that each day you want to know Him more. As Paul at the end of his life prayed in Philippians 3:10, oh, that I might know Him, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, that I may know Him. Let's pray. Lord, I would pray for myself as well as for each woman sitting here, that you will give to each of us a hunger for your word, a hunger for yourself, a thirst for your righteousness that is insatiable, so that we'll be drawn to you, Lord, drawn to your word, to give it quality time, that we might know, feel, understand, and experience the love of Jesus, so that at last we will be filled up with God, with you, yourself. Thank you for the privilege of coming boldly into your throne room because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, cleansing us with His blood. We praise you for that. In His name we pray. Amen.